We're going to continue our sermon series called Happier because we want to be happier in 2020. We want to start off this year happier, but not the kind of happiness that we may usually look to find it. We want the kind of happiness that God is inviting us to live. And so if you've missed any of our previous weeks, we have those on our website. You can go and check those out because we've been talking about how you are happier when you give. And you're happier when you encourage. And you're happier when you don't sweat the small stuff. And next week, we're going to talk about how you are happier when you're grateful. And we're going to look at this great connection between the word joy and grace as we celebrate communion together. But today, we're going to look at this, that you are happier. You are truly happier when you celebrate others. So let's look at our scripture in Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. We'll also have it on the screens. It says this, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of others." Well, if you follow me or my wife on social media, then you've probably noticed that my youngest daughter has, an extracurricular activity she really enjoys, that she's been involved in theater, and this weekend that she has a performance of Peter Pan, and so my wife and all of my children are at the theater getting ready for her show, and I went to her show last night. I'll be going tonight, and they have an afternoon performance. So basically, none of my family's here. I can say anything I want, which is awesome. Lucky you. This is going to be great. We're going to see what happens. But I'm always amazed as I go and watch these, how it all comes together. It's all like, you know, kind of Broadway Cafe when all the kiddos get up there, when all the youth get up there, and just always amazed by how it all comes together. And then as I listen to my wife, who's a show manager for the show, and she kind of talks about like each rehearsal, how it's coming along, and to see even her excitement as it all comes together. I'm always amazed by that. And then as my youngest daughter, Leah, was saying, hey, she wanted to be in theater, and she wanted to be in children's theater, and she was sharing this with me, I kind of had this idea that I would go and watch these plays as a proud dad, and to go and to support her. But I've really been blown away by how much I actually enjoy all of the shows, that they really are incredible. And in fact, here's a picture of the Peter Pan cast. And so there are 50 people in this production of Peter Pan. And by 50 people, I mean little people. 7 years old to 14 years old is the oldest in this production of Peter Pan. And not only are they the cast, but they're also the crew. And so there's this moment in Peter Pan where they'll do this changeover in the set, that they go from the bedroom with the bed and the window where Peter Pan comes through to they then go to Neverland, and they do this changeover, and they did it in like 15 seconds. And they had these little people come out and change all this over in about 15 seconds. And so I was talking to the assistant director afterwards, and he brought this up. He's like, "I'm just so amazed that these children could change over the set in this way." He says, "I've been in theater my whole life. I even have a degree in theater." And he's like, "Sometimes we have 32-year-olds going like, oh my back, I can't help, you know, kind of move anything around." And he says, "But all these children would jump in and they would just transform the set." And even in one of the shows, people clapped by how impressive it was when they changed over this whole set. Which always makes me ask, how is it that these children can come together in this way to do something that's that extraordinary? And what's so interesting is they don't always agree. As my youngest daughter, who's almost 10 years old, was telling me on the way home, as her and Peter Pan had a little disagreement when they were going through some choreography about, you know, whose elbow would go where during one of the moves. And he just said, "I'm Peter Pan. My elbow should go here," she told me. So it's kind of interesting that they don't always agree, but eventually they do come together to do all of this all together. And so I've been wondering about this as I've watched her 6 performances. And I've come to this conclusion, whether they know it or not, or whether they can articulate it or not, the reason why that they're able to do this is they're absolutely committed to the success of everyone else in their production. that they know that if I help you do a good job, you're going to help me do a good job. And then we all get to do a great job together. We all get to accomplish this thing together. That no one kind of works out and does their own thing or steps out of their own bounds or says, you know, actually, I really wanted my elbow here, so I'm just going to do it anyway. But they're really working together and they're really committed to the success of each other. And they also know that they're going to have a lot more fun and they're going to be happier when they do that. And that's what I see that Paul is talking about as he writes to this church in Philippi. And Paul is writing from prison, most likely in Rome. And as he's writing to this young church that he started and spent some time with, he knows them very, very well. And so he writes to them, and he knows that they're made up of people who were Jewish. Then there were people who were not Jewish. There were people who were from multiple different religious traditions. And as they come together, that not only that, but then they're probably different ages or different generations. They probably had some boomers and some millennials and some Gen Z, all in this church, different perspectives, different ways of life, different ways of seeing things. And he says, this is what I want for you. Make my joy complete by being together. And this is how he writes it in verse 1 and 2. And this is not an easy request, and he knows this. This is something that's going to be very challenging for them. And that's why he starts in this way, where he says, if any of you, in light of your faith in Christ, which is all chapter 1, all everything that Christ has done for them, and then he gets to this part where he says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you've experienced any of these things, but being part of a community together, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, sharing the same love, being one in spirit and one in mind. So what Paul is talking about is not some sort of conformity where they lose their individuality or they're giving up their own perspectives and positions, but he's really kind of talking about a lot what happens like in a theater production or in Broadway Cafe. Or maybe you've experienced it when different teams have come together. I mean, no doubt next weekend when we all watch the Super Bowl and we're like, wow, the Chiefs are really awesome. Go Chiefs. That they're such a team that has really come together in such a way that each of them are playing their part and then they're able to do something amazing together as they really are supporting and are committed to each other's success in the midst of that. This is the type of thing that Paul is talking about with them, which sounds awesome. But the reality is how does that really happen for you and for me? How do we really live that out? And so I believe a way that we can get at is with this question. Can you think of a time when you were really happy for another person? Can you think of a time where you're really happy for another person? Maybe they had the birth of a child, or maybe it was a time when they were being baptized and you were happy for them. Maybe a friend of yours had, you know, they received the job promotion that they've always wanted. Can you think of a time when you're really happy for another person? You're really overjoyed for them. Well, in the Hebrew language in which the Old Testament is written, there are 18 different root words for happiness. 18 words like joy, happiness, celebration, rejoicing, merriment. 18 different root words. And so that's led some to conclude that Hebrew is really one of the happiest languages. That there are so many different words to describe happiness and joy and that elation that we feel in different experiences. So one of these words that we see in this passage is this word, chairo. Y'all say it with me. It's kind of a throat word, right? Chairo. And so this word literally is the joy that we experience through other people. It's this joy and happiness that we feel in community. It's that kind of rejoicing that we get to experience together is the way that word is. And we see an example of this in Romans 12:15, where Paul is writing and he says, be happy with those who are happy and also to cry with those who cry. But that word happy is the same word, chairo. to be happy with those who are happy. It's a rejoicing within community. Now, I was thinking about this week as my oldest daughter, Abby, it was kind of the moment we realized that she wasn't going to be a soccer player. And so she was in the YMCA soccer. She was about 7 years old. And so as she was playing soccer, she was kind of the last one between the other team and the goalie. And she kind of gets out of the way. And then the players go and they kick a goal and they score. And so we, after the game, we were like, "Hey, Abby, like, why didn't you stop them whenever they were coming with the ball? That was kind of your job right there." And she's like, "I know. I was just so happy for them when they scored. Do you see how excited they are?" We said, "Yeah, that's true. Maybe sports aren't for you. I don't know." So, but that's what that is. It's like, I'm so happy for you that I want your happiness. And I'm willing to help you achieve it. I'm willing to support you in it. And now, not to be outdone, so ancient Hebrew has 18 root words, but modern Hebrew has a word as well, and this is this word nachas. And it's a Yiddish word, but it carries with it that same sort of idea, this pride that we feel when we see someone accomplish something truly amazing. But not only that, but it also has that community feel, that I can see and experience happiness whenever I see your happiness. And it's even happiness for somebody that maybe I don't even know that well. And so on Friday, I was out walking my dog, and we had just moved into our neighborhood, and our neighbors that were right next to us, really the only neighbors we really know at this point, they have a for sale sign in their yard, which I was really sad about. And so he was outside, they had the moving truck there, and we stopped by, and I said, "Hey, you're moving?" And he said, "Yeah." And then he begins to tell me that they're, you know, moving on to the other side of McKinney to be next to their in-laws, and they're so excited about their new house. And it was really, they found it at the last second. They really weren't looking. And he even said, "You know, I really love the neighborhood. I love being here." But he just says, "You know, I'm excited to be next to our in-laws," and that kind of thing. And I said to him, I said, "Wow, well, we are sad to lose you, but I'm so happy for you guys, that I know that everything that he was communicating to me is a joy for him." And that's this whole idea. Because you see, you and I, we're meant to celebrate and rejoice with each other in all the great things that are happening in our lives. Whether the things that we really relate to are things that we would want, but we know that you want them. We know that you're excited about them. And that we're happier when we celebrate that in each other. So why is it that we don't do that? What keeps us from that? And I really do think it's the thief of comparison. That the thief of comparison is what steals our happiness. And that's what Paul mentions at the very beginning in verse 3. When he tells them, "This is what I want for you. Make my joy complete. I want this kind of happiness for you, even though I won't be there to experience it with you, but I know that you'll experience it. I'm going to experience it with you from afar. When you guys come together and you're really unified and you're really celebrating each other, when you really are together in this way, this is what I want you to experience. But," he says, "here's how you have to watch for. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit." He says, "Look not to your own interests, because that's the gravity each of us experiences." Because really, I can think of no countercultural verse and maybe all of Scripture than this idea: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Look not for our own interests, but for the interests of others. I mean, if you think about, all of our culture is built around this. For us to promote ourselves, I mean, we all need a brand. We all need a platform. We all need to put everything we're doing on LinkedIn. We need to kind of get our names out there. And we know that this thief of comparison is really kind of rooted itself in us, or really maybe taken hold of our soul whenever we look at other people and we find it difficult to celebrate. Maybe someone gets that promotion that we really wanted. Maybe we see someone's kids and grandkids achieving something that we wish were happening for our kids. When we experience these moments, this is what comparison does. Is it takes away this ability of us to be happy for other people. Paul says, watch out for that. Because that's actually what will tear you apart instead of bring you together. Max Lucado says this in his book, How Happiness Happens. He says, if happiness depends on the applause and approval of others, then you'll just yo-yo up and down, whether or not you're receiving it. But a good thing that this is not a new thing, because the scriptures has lots to say about it, and even Jesus experienced it, and he had this in this great passage in Luke 14, as Jesus goes to a bit of a dinner party at the home of a religious leader. And there he makes this observation in Luke chapter 14, starting verse 7. Jesus says, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this person your seat, and then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. See, Jesus was seeing this in the midst of this little get-together that he was a part of, that everyone was trying to get to this place of honor. They were trying to get close to the host. They were trying to be seen, to be found important. And he gives them this bit of a really kind of social advice, but really is a key to our happiness. When he says, just go and take the lowest place, and then let the host go and invite you forward. Anyway, Jesus could be saying, you know, lift other people up. Give them the opportunity to have that best place. Give them an opportunity to be seen. And then you may never know what will happen. And I came across this story this week from a theologian I love to read, N.T. Wright, when he says a friend of his was sharing a dinner party for about 30 guests, and many of them were prominent people in his community. And he says as they gathered around their dinner tables, he shared grace, and then he shared this with them. Remember that the most important person in the room is the person that you're sitting next to. Someone wants to think about that today, particularly on a Sunday when we're sitting around tables. I want you to take a moment, look at the people next to you. Maybe you know them. Maybe this is the first time you're meeting them. It could be a spouse, a friend, a parent, grandparent, a daughter, a son. But think about this. That person you're sitting next to, that's the most important person in the room. And I think if we had that mindset, that's how we could truly celebrate other people. For whatever moments that you're with that person, just say, hey, how are you? Maybe introduce yourself. Say, what is something great that's happening for you today? What's something you really enjoyed? What's something that's really made you happy? And then tell them, oh, that's awesome. Tell me more about that. But celebrate it with them. Because I think if we went through our day with each person that we encountered, and we had that idea, that mindset, that perspective, that said, you're the most important person that I'm with right now, I think we would really be able to celebrate them that way. And when we do that, not only will we make them happier, but it'll make us happier. Then when we celebrate other people, that we'll find the happiness that you and I are always looking for, but not in the usual places we look, but we'll find the kind of happiness that God is offering to us when we look in the eyes of a stranger and we see that they are a child of God, that they have something that they're excited about, and we get to rejoice with them. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you that as we gather together today to sing songs, to look at your scriptures, to look in the eyes of the people that sing next to us, that God, that we could be reminded how much you love them. And that, Lord, we can find true joy in celebrating them, celebrating all that you're doing in their lives, celebrating all that they're accomplishing, celebrating all the good news that they're receiving. And Lord, in the midst of that, we'll find something that you're offering to us, true joy and happiness, the joy and happiness that is found in your grace. So God, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to you today. May you see you in a neighbor. May we see you in a friend. May we see you in someone we just met. May we see you in a spouse and a child. May we see you in a coworker. But God, we thank you that you are making yourself known to us, your great love and mercy. And may we see that and all that you invite us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.